The reading this evening, two passages from Genesis. The first one is from Genesis 12, and that can be found on page 13 if you've got a church Bible, reading verses 1 to 5. The call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And the second reading is from Genesis 28 on page 30, reading verses 10 to 15. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tracy. Thank you, Kate. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we spend some time looking at it this evening, you would shed light upon it. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Teachable spirits and lives that work out the promises that you feed into them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to tell you a story about four candles. No, not those ones. No, four candles. Four candles on an Advent crown. Of course, you knew that's exactly what I meant, didn't you? Those of you who laughed are obviously of a certain vintage. The series about the coming Messiah is being based around the four candles on the Advent crown, and they represent four different things. So very quickly, and I'm afraid clergy are not allowed to answer this, so you can relax. First candle is? You know, you come with a bit more confidence. Patriarchs. Good. Second one is? Sorry? Prophets, that's right. Third one, hairy guy, loved locusts. John the Baptist, that's right. And the fourth one, Mary. Thank you. Thank you very much. So we haven't got those because we haven't got that far yet, but we're getting ready for it, okay? This series is helping us to look at that, and particularly the first one, as we think about the coming Messiah, the patriarchs, and God's purpose for the nations. This is helping us to understand the big picture of God's purpose and what he's trying to do through the words of Scripture, the Bible, how he's working out in history his purpose for all people. So this is big, important stuff. It's God's great plan. If you can think back a few weeks to the previous series when we were looking at love, Peter Williams, I think it was the second one in the series, was talking about God working in five stages, a five-stage plan. And in brief, that was about creation, and the fall in the Garden of Eden, and then the people of Israel as God's vehicle for telling the story of God's love. And then because they failed, Jesus the Messiah came, and then he established the people of God, the church, which is us, to carry the good news to the nations. You all remember that, of course, if you heard that. Yeah, I got two nods, that's good. So we're going to rehash that a little bit, because we are still considering God's great plan. We are still thinking about how God intended from the beginning of time to bring salvation to the world. And we see this in the patriarchs, and particularly, very particularly, in the person of Abraham, which is why Tracy read that passage. Now, I don't know if you've got your Bibles open, but if not, then you'll just have to take my word for it. But before the bit that Tracy read was a very important bit, because it said in the previous chapter, it tells us about Abram's family. It tells us about his father, Terah, and it tells us about how Terah and Abram and their family moved from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which would be in modern-day Iraq, and they went to a place called Haran on their way to Canaan. Now, we haven't got a map here, but if you can imagine a sort of a crescent, you go from Iraq up around this crescent to avoid going through the desert, up to Haran and then down into Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. Okay, sort of go like that. So Terah basically took his family and got to Haran, and there he stopped. He only got so far. And then it says, at the beginning of chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land. In other words, you've only got so far, complete the journey. Complete the journey. Your father didn't make it, but I'm sending you. You are the one to whom the promise is given. And then, did you notice the promise? Let me read that for you again. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. If you heard Ian Paul last week talking about numerology, you will know that 7 is a very important number in the Bible. There are 7 promises in that promise to Abraham. 7 promises in that promise, which means God means business. This is a promise given to Abraham that God fully intends to fulfill. He's basically putting his name on it and saying, this is my promise to you, sealed with my signature. I'm going to do it. Which is pretty big stuff. If God said to you something like that, I'm giving you carte blanche, this is my promise, I think you'd be pretty pleased, wouldn't you? You kind of feel that God had really turned up in your life and done something major. It's God's perfect plan and perfect promise to Abraham, and it has 7 components. We don't have time to go through all the 7, but the important word that cropped up time and time and time again was bless, or blessing, or blessed. Just in case you have a very short memory, I'm going to tell you again. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So on the one hand, he's going to be blessed by God, and on the other hand, he's going to be a blessing to other people. I will bless those who bless you. So he's a pathway to blessing. And whoever curses you, I will curse, which is the flip side of that. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And guess what? That includes us. Abram is the pathway to blessing. because he is a blessing because he's blessed. The blessed one becomes a blessing, and through him we are blessed. Abram's all about blessing, which is good news for us. The promise is that all the nations are going to be blessed through this man. And this is a reiteration of the blessing that is given to Adam and Eve right at the very beginning of Genesis 1. But it finds fulfillment throughout the rest of the Bible. See, it's right at the very, very beginning. Can you see that on live stream? It's right at the very, very beginning. And the rest of the Bible, the great chunk of it, is the outworking of that blessing, the fulfillment of those promises. But it hasn't finished yet. It's still being worked out. Abraham is a blessing who still carries on blessing because we are being blessed because of him. If that little bit didn't happen there, the rest of that wouldn't have happened. Let me say that again. If that didn't happen there, the rest of that wouldn't have happened. If God didn't bless Abraham, and Abraham didn't respond by getting up and going, which is what the rest of the passage says, he got up and responded, he went, what would have happened to the rest of the Bible? God would have had to find another way. In fact, so much so that the Messiah, Jesus, that we know, Jesus the Christ, he couldn't have come in the way that he came to the people he came to. Because the Jews wouldn't have happened. God would have had to find another way, and it all would have looked very, very different. Let's consider Abraham's son, Jacob, in that second reading. Sorry, grandson. So Abraham had Isaac, which was a fulfilling of blessing, a promised son. He had to wait 25 years for that son. He was 75 years old when he got the promise. He had to wait 25 years for that son. Then Isaac had Jacob. Not just Jacob, but Esau and Jacob. And Esau and Jacob didn't get on. And Jacob cheated Esau out of both his birthright and his inheritance as the firstborn son. Esau didn't like Jacob. So if you've got siblings in your family who don't get on, multiply that by 10, and then you've got perhaps something like Jacob and Esau. They did not get on. You wouldn't want them sharing a room. And as a result of that, Jacob had to run away. You didn't get that in the story, but Jacob is fleeing for his life at this point. And whereas, if you remember that crescent, whereas Abraham had gone from Ur of the Chaldees with his dad up to Haran, where his dad stopped and eventually died, and Abraham then carried down on into the land of Canaan, at this point, Jacob in the land of Canaan is running back up to Haran for his life, to get away from his brother who is out to kill him because he's been deceitful and cheated his brother. So Jacob, when he arrives at this place, and it says it was nearly night, and he settled down to sleep, and he took a rock and put it under his head. No wonder he had a dream. But no, at this point, he's pretty low. He's tired. It's about 55 miles from where he started off, heading north, up the ridge country in Israel. It's limestone country. It's pretty rocky and barren, and he's surrounded by big boulders. Settles down to sleep. He's tired and he's depressed. He's far from home. He's heading into the north, hoping to find his distant family who were left behind in Haran, but he doesn't really know what's going on. And God turns up to him in a dream. When it says that there's a ladder and God's at the top of the ladder, the Hebrew could also mean he's beside him at the foot of the ladder. The important thing is that God is in this place talking to him, and he makes some dramatic promises. It says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, there's that word again, and your offspring. I am with you
and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God promises a blessing to Jacob. Now let me ask you, what has Jacob done up to this point to deserve any kind of blessing? Anybody? What has Jacob done that God should respond with such a blessing? Nothing. Nothing at all. God turns up and says to this guy who has been cheating and lying his way through life and is now running for his very life, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you and your descendants. Through you, everybody's going to get blessed. Not because of what you've done, but because I have blessed your grandfather and I have promised blessing to your grandfather, I'm going to bless you too. You don't deserve it. You haven't asked for it, you haven't sought it, but I'm going to bless you. And not just in a small way, but in a massive way. You're going to have this land, you're going to have numerous descendants, and you are going to be a blessing too." Now, to be honest, if you carry on and read the story, Jacob isn't exactly overwhelmed by this. He then starts to bargain with God. "Well, you know, if you'll do this for me, and if you'll do that, perhaps then I'll allow you to be my God." Still trying to work it all out. But the point is that whilst Abraham is a pathway and a gateway of blessing, Jacob, he just shows us what the gospel is. Here is a man who deserves nothing from God, but God overwhelms him with a blessing and promises that he didn't seek and doesn't deserve. In the same way, the coming Messiah came to a people who didn't deserve blessing, who weren't really looking for the right kind of Messiah in the first place, who when he came, they didn't even recognize him, and still he gave his life for them and said, "All the blessings of the kingdom of God belong to you if you'll yield. If you just say yes, it's all you have to do." The gospel according to Jacob. I think it's amazing that Jacob doesn't just say, "Yes, gimme, gimme, gimme." But he doesn't. He says, "Well, if you will do this and you'll bring me back here and you'll do this, that, and the other, then yeah, okay, I'll go along with that." As I said, with Abraham, if Abraham hadn't responded, we wouldn't have got the rest of the Bible. Jacob, the deceiver and the schemer, is brought into this wonderful story of redemption, God's greater plan, not because he was worthy of it, not because he'd earned his right to play a part, but because God chose him and blessed him and eventually changed him into Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel that became the nation from which Jesus the Messiah came. So God was working everything out according to his good purpose, but he was doing it using some very strange mechanisms. And this is what we remember when we actually light the candle of the patriarchs. We remember that actually God started with some very unpromising material. Half-hearted people who went halfway. People who were prepared to try and work it all out for themselves. People who were deceitful and schemers. And he made tremendous promises of blessing to draw them into his plan and to use them to create the foundation of our faith, a platform on which the Messiah could come. But you know, before we read that Abraham believed the promises of God and they were credited to him as righteousness, which is quoted in Genesis 15 and verse 6, we read in Genesis 12 that Abraham heard the promise of God and went. So to go back to Genesis 12, after those verses about being blessed, it says, "So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him." The challenge that Abraham actually heard was, if you will do this, go to the land. Go to the land that I will show you, and I will do all these things. And he said, okay, I'm off. His dad had only gone halfway from Ur to Haran, but Abraham went the rest of the way to the land of promise, to Canaan. And I guess the challenge for us is, if God is speaking to us at all about life in Christ, which he surely is, maybe he's saying to us, I have put promises on your life, and I want to bless you, either as an individual, or as a community, or as the church of BPC. I want to bless you, but I need you to move. You need to be prepared to put a step out and to move forward. It's not enough just to sit still and to listen, but there has to be some obedience, there has to be some willingness, there has to be perhaps a difficult choice. There has to be perhaps a move to the left or to the right. A risk of our security. He had to leave his country, his culture, his family. A huge thing in those days. A huge thing in our days. But if God promised something to you or to me and said, I need you to go, would we be prepared to do it? If it's a case of staying still and getting nothing, or departing and receiving the blessing, what would your choice be? What would my choice be? The thing is that because Abraham chose to go, because Jacob learned what it was to call the God of his fathers his own God and to own that faith for himself, we get the rest of the Bible. The God of Abraham and Isaac becomes the God of Jacob. And they become the patriarchs. And that is the foundation stone on which the rest of the scriptures are built. And all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, God often introduces himself as, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's a call not just to receive the blessing that was offered through Abraham and through Jacob, but to respond with the same level of trust and faith and obedience. So when we light the candle on the Advent crown, when we light the patriarch's candle, it's actually acknowledging, first and foremost, the promises of God, but secondly, the response of the patriarchs in trust and obedience. It's not just saying, oh, that's a nice thing to do. It's not just saying, oh, it's 1 week closer to Christmas and I still haven't got my shopping done. It's looking at the fact that God promises and fulfills his promises, but he calls us into a life of adventure. I was talking to somebody today about goals. And he was saying, what a terrible thing it is to have a goal that you never achieve. And I said, you know, in life, the thing is that there will always be goals that you never achieve. The thing is to make the most of the journey. Because the one sure thing is, you will journey. You can never be sure that you will achieve some or all of your goals. But we're all on that journey. Let's make the most of every day of that journey. Now, we know that Abraham got to Canaan. We know that Jacob got to Haran. In fact, he got back to Canaan as well. But we don't know whether we're going to get there or not. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We're not in control of the smallest thing of our lives. We like to think we are. Oh, how we like to think we are. But we're not really in control of very much at all. What we are in control of is our choice of whether we believe, whether we trust, and whether we act according to that faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the thing is that neither Abraham nor Jacob got to see the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. The only thing that Abraham really got to see was the birth of his son. The rest of the promises he hardly saw at all. But he still continued to trust to the end of his days. Jacob got to see 12 children, although to be honest, he was really quite an up and down character for most of his life. But he didn't get to see them take over the entire land. He didn't get to see the entry into the promised land. He didn't get to see the blessing that God had promised. They got a foretaste. And you know, we only get a foretaste of all that is ours in Christ Jesus in this life. We're still looking forward just as much as they look forward. But as we journey towards the goal of the kingdom of God in all its fullness, just as they did those thousands of years ago, we can be as much a vehicle of blessing to the nations as they were. We can be part of that stream of blessing that started with the promises to Abraham, carried on through Jacob, came to their culmination in the arrival of the Messiah, but I mustn't talk about that because that's further on in the session, the series. But we are part and parcel of that whole flow of promises, that whole flow of blessing. And being the people of God, we are supposed to be a vehicle of blessing. So let's just remember that as we continue to trust, and as the band return, and as we start to think about this arrival of Advent and Christmas, without these guys, Abraham and Jacob, we wouldn't have had a Christmas story. We wouldn't have had a people of God. We wouldn't have had the blessings of Jesus coming and calling us together as the people of God. But as we take hold of the same faith that they had, as we believe the same promises they believed, and as we live as they lived, looking towards the goal and journeying in faith, we can carry that same sense of promise and that same sense of blessing to other people. The only difference is we have seen Jesus come and they haven't. We have even more blessing than they had, and they changed the world. So what can we do? Can I ask you just to think about that for a moment? Because it's exciting being the instruments of implementing God's big plan. We play a small part in implementing God's great plan, his blessing to the world, if we're prepared to. And it may be that you're thinking, well, do I belong in God's great plan? Have I even begun to respond to God's great plan? It may be that you're thinking, I don't feel a blessing to anybody. I actually need a blessing myself. It may be that you're facing a choice and you don't know whether you've got the faith to believe that God really is God. It may be that you just need to believe that God is going to help you to take that next step and to release that blessing and that promise in your own life. Let's just take a moment or two to reflect on wherever God has got you at the moment, whether you can identify with Jacob or Abram, whether you feel you're in the midst of a wilderness or you're on the edge of the promised land, whether God's calling you. Let's just take a moment as the musicians play to allow God by his Spirit to speak into our lives. And then I'm going to pray. And as we do that, I'm just going to ask the ministry team to come forward and perhaps to go to either side. And if you want prayer specifically over anything, do feel free to come forward as they're playing. Do respond to whatever the Spirit is saying to you, whatever part of the journey you're on. Maybe just beginning. Maybe feeling like you can't go on. Because God's still here for you. And he's the same God who spoke the word of promise to Abraham. The same God who reached out to the undeserving Jacob. The same God who lights that candle in the darkness for those who are prepared to seek him. Let's just take a moment and let God speak to our hearts.